recent weeks in our study, we've seen Christ take the title and the deed to creation. He has paid the price to reclaim it by the shedding of His perfect, sinless blood on the cross of Calvary. So the time has now come for Him to use His power to forcefully evict the unruly squatters that are here on the earth. In the sixth chapter of Revelation, we see that the time of the tribulation really starts to kick into gear. This chapter with the breaking of the seals is just an overview, you see, a brief description of what happens. And further chapters will give a little more detail on some of the things that are happening. So I just want you to understand that the book of Revelation is not written strictly in chronological order of the things that happen. Sometimes we'll look back at some of the events that have already occurred. As we move through the chapters, though, there will be, for the most part, a progression of events that take place with the judgments that will take place, the breaking of the seals, and with the seventh seal, there is then seven trumpets, and then with the seventh trumpet, there are then seven bowls of judgment that will be poured out. But understand that from the beginning of the first seal, of the opening of that first seal, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and makes the peace covenant, the peace accord with the nation of Israel, all the way to the Battle of Armageddon and the return of Jesus Christ, all of that is one continual judgment that will last for a duration of 7 years, the seven-year tribulation period. And the first 3.5 years, though somewhat peaceful in nature, will still bring horrors on an unprecedented scale. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which are the first four seals, last week. And with that fourth horseman, we saw that it was given to him to kill one quarter of the earth's population. That's 2 billion people as it stands right now that will die just from that one sealed judgment. As we come down to the end of the judgments, we'll find that only about a quarter of the earth's population will still be left alive at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. That second 3.5-year period will be so horrible that Christ says if He didn't return to put an end to the tribulation period, that nobody would be left alive. But this morning, we'll pick up where we left off last time with the breaking of the fifth seal on the scroll. I want you to understand that these events that we are talking about here transpire during the last days of the prophetic program. It has nothing to do with us and the church, the body of Christ today. The church, the body of Christ, will have already been raptured out to heaven in glory. So these things transpire after the rapture of the body of Christ. Some well-meaning, well-educated Bible scholars teach otherwise, but I believe they are wrong. Simple as that. People can be wrong. And it doesn't matter how well-educated they are. I believe they're wrong in teaching that the church, the body of Christ, will go through any portion of this suffering. I think we've looked at that in enough detail already that you have seen my view on it. If you missed some of those studies, they are available online from our church website, links on YouTube if you'd like to watch the videos there. But the church, the body of Christ, will not be in this. We're going to come back to that point here in just a few moments as well. But we see the breaking of the fifth seal here. And with this fifth seal, there's great persecution that will take place on the earth for believers. Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 9. I'm just going to read verses 9 through 11. When He, that is Christ, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then white robes was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I don't want to gloss over these verses this morning and just hit them quickly and carry right on to the sixth seal. I want us to pause here for a bit this morning to notice a few things that are revealed in these verses. It's not openly obvious, but I want us to study it a bit. A lot of it has to do here with Christian suffering. It's not something that we'd like to talk about, and definitely not even think about, not because it's embarrassing in any way, but because it's painful. Suffering is painful, and we typically don't like to think about suffering and talk about suffering. It can come in many forms, but it comes nonetheless. Every one of us suffers. The scriptures are clear and honest about the reality that believers in Jesus Christ are going to suffer. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I read specifications for a living to design pressure vessels in the oil and gas industry. And with a lot of those designs, a lot of that equipment, I get specifications from the customer that they want this piece of equipment to do certain things. Some things are optional. It'll say may when it's optional. The piece of equipment may do this. But when the specifications say this piece of equipment shall do this, that's not optional. It means I have to incorporate this. I must do it. The Apostle Paul said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not may, you see. It's not optional. It's something that as a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants us to know that persecution, that Christian suffering is going to come our way. It shall happen to us. It's just a result of living in this sin-cursed world in which we live. We should expect it, God says. So when it happens, we should encourage one another. And it can come in many forms. Some people have lost their jobs because they refuse to compromise on ethical standards that are set forth in the Word of God. Some have been abandoned by family members because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some have lost friendships over it. Some have even lost their lives because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. Suffering, again, is just a predictable reality of the Christian life. It's also dreaded. Again, we don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But I want you to also know that it is worth it when it happens. The suffering is worth it. The scriptures make it clear that we experience God's blessings in our time of suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, the Lord said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're blessed when we're persecuted, when we suffer for the sake of righteousness. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 there, talking about the suffering that we endure, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance. Patience to endure the suffering. And then that perseverance produces character within us. And then that character within us produces our hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. These are just a few of the verses that demonstrate God's blessing on those who suffer for the sake of righteousness, on those who suffer on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our testimony for Him. Again, I want to pause here a moment just to consider what we discover about suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, or suffering on behalf of Jesus Christ and the gospel. First of all, I want us to know that our suffering is accompanied by the presence of God. Some believe that this is all of the redeemed here that's being spoken of in this passage that we just read in Revelation 9 through 11, all the redeemed of history. I don't believe that's the case. Others believe that it's all the martyrs, because they do cry out asking, how long until you avenge our blood. So some believe it's all of the martyrs throughout history. Others believe such as I, this is what I believe, that this is only the souls of those whose lives were taken from them during the tribulation period because of their testimony for Jesus Christ in this time of suffering that we are talking about here. I believe it's only those. And they are crying out for vengeance. We only see in verse 9 the record of the souls of the martyred in heaven. But remember that with the breaking of these seals, there is an action that takes place on earth. We saw that with the first four seals, with the four horsemen. There was a breaking of a seal, and then a horseman would ride forth, and certain events would take place on the earth. It's no different here with the fifth seal. With the breaking of the fifth seal, there is something that happens on earth. And I believe it's tied to these martyrs that are crying out for vengeance. I believe with the breaking of this fifth seal, there's great persecution for these believers on the earth. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. We saw last time that in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, that it lines up with what's happening in the Revelation, in the record of Revelation. We left off last time with Matthew 24 and verse 8, where the Lord said, after these first four horsemen, he didn't present it as horsemen, but we saw that the judgments that align with each horseman, he presents in order there. And he says in verse 8 that that's just the beginning of sufferings. Remember, we're still in the first 3.5 year period of the 7 year tribulation. Then he says in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I believe now that's the fifth seal. Again, following in order here. So what happens with the breaking of the fifth seal is martyrdom on the earth. When there are millions of believers who are put to death. Now, if you've been following along in the studies and you heard me earlier, then you understand that my position is that the church has already been raptured out. So you now have a question, right? Pastor, you said the church, all believers, are going to be raptured out before this tribulation period happens. So if that's the case, where do all these believers come from? Right? How did they become believers? Well, why are they martyred? Those are great questions. Come back next week. Because in chapter 7, as I said, there are some places along the way that more details are given for some of the things that have already happened. And that's what's going to happen next week as we look at Revelation chapter 7. It's going to talk more about these martyrs, how they were saved, and why they were martyred. Of course, it's easy to know that we find the answer will be that they are put to death for their testimony. There will be many converts during the tribulation period. But sadly, they won't live very long to tell much about it because they're going to be put to death. They're slain for standing up for the truth of the Word of God. They're slain for their testimony, and we see that God is with them. Many who have suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, have testified to the acute sense of His nearness as they were going through that time of trouble. My suffering does not compare in any way to what many have endured for the sake of the gospel. Again, many have lost their lives. There's a persecuted church today, we call it. Those in other nations where, you know, just to name the name of Jesus Christ can be a death sentence. And not just for them, but possibly for their entire family for speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I do know that during the times when I have gone through persecution on behalf of God, when I am abused verbally for remaining faithful to God, that I have sensed His nearness during those times. I have sensed the Holy Spirit giving me strength to remain faithful through those times of trouble. It's the comfort that I sense of the presence of God while going through that, and it's beyond explanation. I don't have many words for it, and I hope that each one of you have felt that as well. So suffering is accompanied by the presence of God. It's also accompanied by rewards from God. Suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of righteousness, will be rewarded by God. We've cited a number of verses already about the blessings that come our way when we endure those sufferings, but we've previously studied about the fact that there will also be crown rewards given out in heaven for faithfulness. For us in the body of Christ, it'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. For those that are part of the kingdom program of Israel, they'll receive their rewards as well. A special crown will be given to those who are faithful unto death, those who give their lives because of their testimony. And in the passage before us, we read here that they are given white robes. White robes symbolize righteousness, symbolizes victory, symbolizes the judge's approval here, Jesus Christ being the judge who gives them the white robes. It's his approval as he gives them these robes. These martyrs aren't the only ones who want to be declared faithful by God. Am I right? It's not just them. It's you also. I hope that's the case, that you want to be declared faithful by God. I hope that's your desire. I hope that you want to sense God's approval in your life, especially when you stand before him to receive those rewards, or for those rewards to be denied. But when we suffer for our faith, then we have to remain true. We have to remain faithful to God and spotless from sin. A lot of times what we want to do is retaliate, but we must be careful not to do that. That is not a good look for the gospel. We also don't want to become bitter against God because of the suffering that we are going through. If we endure the suffering faithfully, that's when we receive the blessings from God. And that's also what will bring us the rewards for our faithfulness. Also, we see that suffering is accompanied by the comfort of God. The righteous here aren't reprimanded for their prayer of vengeance. Did you notice that? How long, O Lord, they cry out, asking for their blood to be avenged. Their prayers are answered with the comfort of the Lord. They're told that they need to wait just a little bit longer, that the Lord's plan isn't fully completed just yet. And notice that it says their souls are under the altar of God. I think that speaks of them being a sacrifice for God, but at the same time, it also suggests a very nearness to God and a comfort from God, as they have now reached a place of safety. For those who experience suffering while still in this earthly journey, remember that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God with us. And it's not by accident that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter for us. That's in John chapter 14, by the way, if you'd like to go back and read that passage later this week, just to experience some comfort. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is powerful in our lives, or it can be, but it is real, and it can be very powerful. It explains why the Scriptures teach us that during these times of suffering, we are able to experience a peace that passes understanding. That's recorded in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. How is it that we experience that peace that passes understanding during all the time of trial and turmoil and suffering in our lives? It's because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. And I pray again that you feel that. So we learn a bit about the nature of suffering here. We also learn a bit about the nature of souls. What happens after death? Well, first of all, we find that our souls are alive. We're still alive after the body dies. One of the loudest voices in society today is that life is life and death is death. In other words, this is it. This is what you get right here. One life, one shot. Live it up. Because after you die, you're dead. And there is no more. So this is it. This is all you get. And death is the end. But the Scriptures teach us something very different. The Scriptures teach us that our soul is not annihilated at death, but our soul is still alive. In fact, that's the glorious promise of Jesus Christ, is it not? That in Him we shall have what? Eternal life. Now, I'm going to pause for a minute here to admit something to you. Between our death, the death of this body, and the gifting of our resurrection body, I do not know the exact state of our existence. I'm going to admit that to you. Because we're free from this body, and yet we don't have the resurrected body yet. Our soul is still alive, but what about the body? I don't know. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared there. Peter saw them bodily, and he knew who they were. In the parable in Luke 16, Jesus told a parable, which I believe, by the way, that the parables that Jesus told were real stories, things that really happened. And he was just delivering the story as a teachable moment to go along with whatever it was he was teaching at that moment. But in Luke chapter 16, he told the parable or the story of a poor beggar that laid at the gate of a rich man. And the poor beggar's name was Lazarus. And then when both of them died, both the poor beggar, Lazarus, and the rich man were both still alive. They were both conscious, you see. They aren't annihilated. We see a picture of life after death. Now, for each of them, their experience was very different. One was in a place of paradise and one was in a place of suffering. But the point is, nevertheless, they still existed. Their souls were alive. Not only are souls alive, but souls are awake. There are some who teach a type of soul sleep. In other words, that when your body dies, your soul like remains in the casket, I guess, until the Lord returns, and then you get your resurrected body. So from the time of your bodily death until your bodily resurrection, your soul then is just asleep. Again, that's not what the Scriptures teach. Again, both the poor beggar Lazarus and the rich man, they were awake. They knew what was going on. These martyred saints here are awake. The soul doesn't sleep. Not only is the soul alive and awake, but also it's aware. You are still aware of what's happening. There have been people who have asked me in the past before, when we get to heaven, are we still aware of what's happening on the earth? And I've struggled with that. If heaven is a place of joy, then why would we still be aware of all the pain and sorrow and suffering that's taking place on the earth? And I'll tell you that this verse, this passage here, has swayed me more to the side of I do think that we are aware of what's happening on the earth. Because they cry out here, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to continue to let what's happening down there go on? How long until you judge this evil that's taking place? How long is evil going to reign? When are you going to put an end to it? They know that it hasn't ended yet. They know it's going on. They know there's still persecution and death on the earth, and the Lord confirmed that as well. But they are told that the suffering will continue for a short time longer, and then they are rewarded with white robes to put on whatever ethereal body of existence they have. They're no longer in the mortal, corrupted body, don't yet have the resurrected body, but they still have some kind of presence to, again, wear this robe. Next, we have the opening of the sixth seal. With the sixth seal, there's panic that takes place on the earth. The panic is because of all kinds of cosmological wonders that will begin to happen. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 and see what the cause of this panic is. Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drop its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Ripe figs, you see, when the wind blows, then the figs fall off of the tree when the wind blows. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Again, the Lord spoke of this. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Again, this is still just in the first 3.5 years. After Jesus Christ was crucified, resurrected, and then ascended, what was supposed to happen next was the prophetic program. The course of prophecy was that next, this judgment would come. The time of the tribulation, the time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth, would be the next thing. God postponed that, though. In His love and grace and His long suffering, He has put off His time of wrath for the church, the body of Christ. But we were inserted between the ascension of Christ and the wrath that was supposed to come. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, he understood that the next thing that was supposed to happen was this time of judgment and wrath. Look back with me in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter stands up to speak, he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the end times these things would happen. What had just happened there was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as they were speaking in tongues. But continuing on, verse 19, Acts chapter 2 and verse 19, as Peter still quotes from Joel, it says, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Cosmological signs that we are now reading about with the breaking of the fifth seal. What causes these signs to occur? What causes the sun to be black? What causes the moon to be like blood? We aren't told here. We have seen that there are some things taking place. Maybe it's the volcanic activity that's occurring because of earthquakes, you see. Earthquakes are usually closely connected to volcanic activity. So maybe it's this cloud of ash spewing into the sky that darkens the sun and makes the moon as blood. Don't know. Maybe it's because of a nuclear fallout. Maybe there's been a nuclear war that has caused these things to happen. In verse 13, it says the stars fell from heaven. Well, we know that it's speaking figuratively there because there's no other stars in our solar system. The only star in our solar system is the sun. When we look out at night, most of what we see in the sky is when we see our planets, I should say, that's just a reflection of our own sun's light off of that planet. There are no other stars in our solar system. We can see other stars that are way out there, but those stars aren't going to come here and fall on the earth. I mean, our own sun dwarfs the earth, so there's no way that that star is going to fall to the earth. It would immediately consume it. And our own sun is a baby star. When you compare it to the other stars that are out there, they're massive. I mean, they're, you know, hundreds to millions of our star, our sun, would fit in those stars. So it's not literal stars. Asteroids that are falling to the earth from the sky, possibly. Maybe, though, it's the satellites that orbit the earth. If you look at a map, you can go online and find this, of all the satellites that have been put into orbit. There were none in the early 1900s. Oh, it is amazing how many are out there now. Maybe it's the satellites that are falling to the earth because of all of these things that are happening. In verse 14, we saw that the heavens part as when a scroll is rolled back. We see that mountains and islands are moved out of their place as these earthquakes occur. Maybe the earth's rotation is just completely off balance at this point. That's causing all of these things to happen. But But the point is here, we see all of these cosmological signs. In the Old Testament, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, the supernatural was commonplace. Let me just give you a few. How about the plagues in Egypt when God was delivering Egypt out of delivering Israel out of captivity from Egypt? And then after the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. There was a time when the sun stood still in the sky for a whole day so that Israel's enemy couldn't run away and they could continue the battle and defeat them. There were signs during the times of the judges. Gideon, Samson experiencing signs from God. The apostles being miraculously let out of prison in the early part of Acts. Peter was let out of prison. We see the same thing again here now. These supernatural, cosmological events, because God once again has returned to dealing with the nation of Israel. And as I said, when dealing with the nation of Israel, the supernatural is a commonplace thing in the Scriptures. And this is still, though, just the first half of the tribulation period. Let's finish our text this morning, verses 15 through 17. The kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" What? They do what? They see all of this happening. They sense that it's because of the Lord who's doing this. And instead of calling out to him, they pray to the rocks to fall on them. You say, what? Surely, surely not. Surely man is not that obstinate. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they are. We spoke of the plagues a moment ago. I mean, you look at what happened in Egypt as God was delivering Israel out of captivity from Egypt. And wouldn't you think that the supernatural nature of all of those plagues back to back, as Moses told Pharaoh that they were going to come and then they came, that Pharaoh would have then believed? Yes? No. Again, we see the obstinate nature of the heart of man. Pharaoh wouldn't relent. Here, these people won't either. They try to hide. What is it they want to hide from? Do they run away and try to hide from the earthquakes? No. From the volcanoes? Whatever it is that's happening here? No. That's not what they're hiding from. They tell us what they're hiding from. They're hiding from the Lord. And they pray to the rocks to fall on them and kill them. They long for death at this time. They sense what is happening and that it's from the Lord, but they still refuse to call on the Lord. They think that somehow death now will save them from the judgment of God. A lot of people today have that same attitude. A lot of people today actually hold that as a belief. It's kind of like a doctrine of justification by death. That when we die, God will have to forgive everyone and welcome everyone into heaven. Because they believe there is no way that a loving God could turn them away. Well, you know, whether they believe it or not, that's exactly what's going to happen. Death will not be an escape from God's wrath. When we continue reading in Matthew 24, we find that this is all associated again with Israel and the kingdom program. Turn back with me there. Matthew chapter 24 once more. All of these things that Christ is speaking of that will happen during the tribulation period. And then skip down to verse 11. Matthew 24, verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And we know that there is yet to come on the scene in the book of Revelation a false prophet that will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is the gospel of what? The kingdom that will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. It's the gospel of the kingdom for the nation of Israel. Again, all of these things are connected with the nation of Israel. All of them are connected with the time of the prophecy, the last days of the prophetic program, not the last days of the days of grace in which we live today in the body of Christ. When it comes to understanding of the times where we are today in the church, the body of Christ, so many people are so very confused. The vast majority today believe that the catastrophic events foretold in Matthew chapter 24 and echoed in the book of Revelation as we're studying here are unfolding before our very eyes today. They say these things are happening, and it's what the Revelation said, and Christ said that this is just the beginning of the sorrows. While we do see an increase of catastrophic natural disasters today and horrible tragic events that occur and an increased political unrest and wars breaking out around the globe, what's happening today is not the fulfillment of Matthew 24 or anything in the book of Revelation. It is not happening today. What's happening today is just simply the result of living in a sin-cursed world. To get a proper understanding of where we are today, you got to narrow our focus today to the writings of the Apostle Paul. There's no question that things are getting worse. Absolutely. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 that the mystery of iniquity is already at work in the world around us. But he also made it clear that the full iniquity cannot be unleashed until the church, the body of Christ, is gone. And God returns to dealing with the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul gave us warnings about the approaching end of this current age in which we live. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul talked about the increase of false teaching that's demonically inspired. Don't doubt it for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote about the prevailing attitudes of people in the last days. He called it perilous times. I think what makes it so perilous is that those things aren't things that are happening out in the world. Those things Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, are things that are happening in church among people who call themselves believers. And it certainly sounds like he's describing the times in which we live today. But to be sure, a well-rounded understanding of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the letters that he wrote to us, the church, the body of Christ, will safeguard us from trying to take the last days of prophecy and put them here in the last days of grace where we are living today. Either way, though, this judgment is coming, and the wrath of God is very real. And death will not give you an escape from the wrath of God. If you die an unbeliever, you will still suffer the wrath of God. In 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted, and it wiped out the Roman cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. The explosion was so sudden that the residents were killed right in the midst of their daily routine. Men and women were still at the market, shopping. Rich were in their luxurious baths. Slaves were working. They died amid the volcanic ash and superheated gases that swept over them. Even pets suffered the same quick and final fate. It takes little imagination to imagine their panic at the moment that that volcano erupted. The saddest part is, none of them needed to die. Scientists confirm what the ancient Romans recorded. that before this eruption, there were weeks of rumblings and shakings that preceded the actual explosion. Even an ominous plume of smoke was clearly visible from the mountain days before the eruption. If only they had heeded the ominous signs and responded to the warning that Mount Vesuvius was giving them. But they didn't. They continued on, life as usual. They thought they were absolutely safe and that there was no danger to be feared. I'm sure you see the parallel. There are similar rumblings in our world today. Yes, an increase in war and famine and disease and natural disasters. The signs are clear. The end is near. But we don't need to be caught unaware. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you to please, I beg you, please do that today. Today, this moment, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask Him to save you from your sins and escape the wrath to come. Accept His shed blood as the payment for your sins. God won't force you to do it, but it's a gift He is offering you to accept salvation and escape the wrath to come. If you've already done that, then let's rejoice. Even though there's sorrow and pain and suffering in the world around us and in our own lives, it tells us that our redemption is near. Every day brings us closer. And it marches forward ever nearer to the time that the one who is faithful and true will come back and take us to be with Him forever. So in the meantime, let us faithfully live out the truth of God's Word in our daily life to try to be a testimony and a witness to those around us and save them from the wrath of God that is definitely coming. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time that we've had this morning to look into Your Word. And though we find judgment in the passage, we thank You and praise You that You are indeed a holy God who must judge sin. We thank You and praise You that You will, and that one day it will be removed from our presence for eternity. We long for that day. But Father, as we've read, we know that Your plan is not yet complete. We know that we still have a role to play while we are here. We know that while Your patience endures for yet a little while longer, then we still have work to do. There are still people to reach. There are still hearts that will accept the gift of salvation that You are offering. And we thank You and praise You for using us as Your humble instruments to reach out to them. We just pray, Father, that we understand the enormity of the task that weighs upon us and that we take it seriously in our daily life to reach out to those around us and save them from the wrath to come. Father, we just thank You and praise You in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.